We have our children's time. We are a little disjointed today. We got a lot of things going on, but children, you're welcome up in our front couple of rows here. We like to do a special children's part of our service, and then we'll dismiss them off to their children's church time. Children are part of our church family, and they are a special part, and we are all one family together in Christ. And so we like to do a special time just for them, and then special time just for the adults. All right, boys and girls, they're filling out some rows today. Okay, great. Okay, boys and girls, what have we been studying? What have we been learning about in our Bibles during this particular time? We have been doing Joshua 1:1-9, but we're actually finished with that. What are the things each week we learn about somebody or something? What is it about? Kids in the Bible, children in the Bible who we can learn from, right? Last week we learned from the little girls that confronted Peter on the night Jesus was betrayed. Today I want to look at a guy named Joash. Okay, so we're going to do a sword drill. The Bible says it is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it is the sword of the Spirit, and we're going to get good at it. We're going to have drills and practice with it, okay? So, I want you guys, when I say go, to find 2 Chronicles 24, verses 1 and 2. Think of 2 Chronicles. This is not one you might usually read a lot. Think of where you're going to find it. And when I say go, you're going to find it, stand up, and read it loud and proud. Okay, Bible's up high, way up high. And adults, you can race too, but the boys and girls are the ones going to stand up and read it. Adults, you're just trying to keep up, okay? All right, 2 Chronicles 24, verses 1 and 2, go! Great job. He read some, not all the words and names in there were easy to read, were they? Okay, so what do you guys know to take note of here? How old is this guy Joash? How old is he? 7? Yep, he's 7. Good job. Okay, raise your hand if you're 7. Any 7-year-olds? One over here, one over there, one here, 3 7-year-olds, 4 7-year-olds. Okay, they're thinking about it, not sure. Okay. We got 4 7-year-olds. Who of you 7-year-olds is ready to become king or queen, as the case may be? Anybody? She's raising her hand. I had a hunch you would raise your hand there, Harper. You seem like a good candidate for it. Okay. But think about it. This isn't just king or queen. This is king or queen of God's people, right? This is king of Israel. And what city is the king of Israel going to live in? Anybody know? What city? Jerusalem. Good job. You guys need good job reading your Bibles and knowing your Bible geography. Okay? This is important. He's the king. He's in Jerusalem. Now, was he good or bad? What do you guys know? Just from these verses, good or bad? Good. Was he good his whole life? Read the verses. Tell me what you think. Was he good his whole life? Shout it out. Yes, he was good his whole life. Okay, raise your hand if you think he was good his whole life. Okay, raise your hand if you have questions about whether he was good his whole life. You got some questions? Okay. This guy was actually not that good his whole life. Look at it. It says, verse 2, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. It doesn't say all the days of his life. Okay? And if you read about this guy, which I'm going to do a little bit more depth for the grown-ups today, if you read about this guy, he was a really good king. He was one of the best kings Israel ever had, right up until Jehoiada the priest died. And then he became really, really bad, like one of the worst ones, just like that. So what do you children, what can you learn from this? Yeah, don't get into mischief. Don't get into trouble. Okay, but what do you learn from this particular guy. If he's good while he's hanging out with Jehoiada the priest, do you think you should hang out with good spiritual leaders? Yeah, you should learn from good spiritual leaders. Now, the Bible tells you your Ten Commandments. Many of you memorized the Ten Commandments. We need to do that again probably. Who are the primary spiritual leaders, the main spiritual leaders in your life supposed to be according to the Bible, boys and girls? God is your spiritual leader. He's King and God of heaven and earth, right? But what people has God put in this world to be your spiritual leaders? Your dad and your mom, good job, good job. Your parents' job is to be spiritual leaders for you. So if your parents are doing that, you're very blessed. And parents, that's your job, right? Well, this guy, Joash, didn't have a mom and dad. His parents were killed. And so Jehoiada the priest had to take care of him. So Jehoiada is kind of like his dad, but he wasn't really his dad. He raised him to be a godly man. But Joash couldn't figure out how to do it on his own. And when Jehoiada died, he got into big trouble. Okay? So, you children should pay attention and follow and listen to and obey good spiritual leaders, especially your parents. And you need to learn how to do it on your own so that when you grow up and you're older and you're an adult, you know how to keep obeying God. Okay? All right, I'm starting to lose them, I think. Boys and girls, who wants to give your life to Jesus and say, I'm going to live my life for Jesus even when I'm old? Raise your hand if that's something you want to do, even when you're old, not just when you're a kid, not just for a little bit. Praise the Lord. Okay. Good. Okay. So parents, they're raising their hands. This isn't a magical thing that they raise their hand and something magic is going to happen. But they have a desire, even if it's just a peer pressure desire, to say, hey, I want to walk with God my whole life. That's a good desire. That means these are good peers. And that means we as a church have an obligation to help you as parents raise them up to the glory of God. Let me pray for these boys and girls, and then you guys get to go to your classes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this new generation rising up, and we pray that you would raise them up on a scriptural, a biblical worldview, a foundation of truth, so that they would not be tossed back and forth on the winds and waves of every false doctrine that this world throws at them. Lord, we know that they are growing up in a time of a lot of false doctrines. We know they're growing up in a time with a lot of bad peer pressure, a lot of temptations in all directions. And so, Lord, we claim these children. They are yours. We have dedicated them to you. They are being raised in your household. So, Lord, we pray that they would grow up and be faithful to you, that they would stand firm in their time, that we would raise them well to do that, and that they would have the courage, that they would have the knowledge and understanding of their times to stand firm in what is right. Lord, build them up. Lord, bless our children's teachers and especially our parents, that we would raise these children to be faithful to you and be glorified in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, boys and girls, the younger class, the ages 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. You guys are first, the littlest ones, 3, 4, 5. I know we have a couple of them running around because I've been seeing them. The youngest group, ages 3, 4, 5, and 6, you're going to go right over here with Mrs. Susan and Miss Sabrina. There goes a couple of them. Okay. All right. Next group, the ages 7, 8, and 9-year-olds. Okay. Next group is going out with Mr. Chris. All right. There goes a bunch of them. Might be the tipping point where it quiets down now. We'll see. All right, and then the older group, the 10 and 11-year-olds, you guys are going next, okay? Right on out here. They're an energetic bunch today. Praise the Lord. All right. That was a herd. Yeah, that was quite a herd today. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. You know, I would love, you want to be in a church family that is raising them together, we're growing together. And you know what? It gets a little noisy and wiggly, but I'm okay with that. I'd rather have a lot of children growing up in the Lord that make a little noise than not, right? Let's pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for this generation. Lord, I thank you for these teachers. I thank you for this big crowd of children eager to grow in their knowledge and love of you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless them. Bless the teachers today. Bless them every day as they teach your scripture, as they teach a foundational Christian worldview to each of these young people. And Lord, bless these little ones, the littlest ones up through the older ones going out, and each of us here in our grown-up service, Lord. Lord, remind us, convict us, strengthen us. Lord, speak your word, your truth into us. Make us bright lights in this time of darkness. And Lord, bless these children that they would know how to burn bright, how to be bright lights, how to be strong, of good courage. And Lord, to not fall down into the different problems of our society that they face. Lord, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I started off this just kind of in a greeting time this morning, but we're going to take a short break. We've been in the month of June on a series on biblical sexuality, and June, of course, is coming to an end. But you have to stop and celebrate when there's something this powerful to celebrate. And the Supreme Court ruling Friday, the Dobbs decision that overturned the Roe v. Wade decision, is the culmination of 50 years of faithful people praying. Many of us, I wasn't even born yet. Many of us weren't even born yet, didn't even come to the Lord or didn't know what was going on. But for 50 years, God's faithful people have been praying directly into this, and it has happened. And so I want to look at it, and the Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, right? It's a command. Rejoice. Well, right now there's a lot, they don't even know it, but we can rejoice with the unborn in a lot of states who are automatically being protected right now because of one simple ruling. It should have been done a long time ago, but it's done, and we can rejoice in that. And we can rejoice and praise the Lord and the many who came and went before us, prayed into this, leaned into it, gathered together, petitioned and voted and did so much work for so long. And to see it has finally happened right in the middle of really a dark time of wickedness in our culture, in our nation, it's absolutely amazing to me that right now you would think, well, it's just going to get worse now. Look how bad it all is. Well, no, God's kingdom is still advancing, right? God's kingdom is greater. The light penetrates into the darkness. The darkness has to run and doesn't understand it. And so I want to celebrate with this. Millions of unborn are getting a second chance just off the bat. Millions of people praying and prayers and prayers and prayer meetings and gatherings for decades have gathered together. I remember when I was young, I don't know, probably around 10 years old or so, Mom and Dad took me, I don't know what group it was, it might have been coming out of Gettysburg Foursquare, I don't know, but we went down to Washington, D.C. for a life rally, a life march. I was a kid, I was 10, all I remember is it was really hot. It must have been summer. It wasn't the January one that they do. It couldn't have been. I was a kid. But that was the first time I have a memory of understanding what pro-life means and what abortion means. I was about 10. And I'm 41 now. So there were people doing it long before I came on the scene, long before me. And I thank you. If that was your generation, Mom and Dad, thank you. Praise the Lord. Got the Tender Care Pregnancy Center built down the road here. It was in Gettysburg. It's in Hanover. Praise the Lord. They accuse you of not being pro-life. Oh, you just care about the unborn. You don't care about... You know what? It's never been true. They've built the ultrasound machines and taken care of the unborn, but they give the baby formula, the diapers, the clothes, all sorts of stuff for the mothers, and have always been doing that. And God's people doing the right thing, persevering in the right thing. Hey, it's worth celebrating that we've seen an actual victory here. I consider this the beginning of many victories. This is not the end. Like if you were praying to end Roe v. Wade, praise the Lord, it's ended. It's an important step, but it's the first step. All this does is it kicks it back to 50 different states, and we're responsible. We have a stewardship of this state because we live here. It's a stewardship that God's given us. If you live here, well, that means something. Just like if you have children, it means you have a stewardship of raising them for the glory of God. If you have a house, if you have a job, if you have a spouse, whatever, you do all those things for the glory of God. If you have citizenship in a state, that is a part of it, and we have to recognize that. So we can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can say, praise the Lord, he answers prayers, and that can stimulate us on to greater good works, greater deeds, and continued fervent prayer. Because I tell you what, it's not just... Wouldn't it be cool if it was just over now? That would be something. It's not. It's not at all. It's just finally, they say they want to be pro-choice. Well, finally, our state gets to choose. We get to be pro-choice now as a state. We get to choose whether we are going to protect the unborn or not. Previously, it was just this federal decision down in Washington. It should never have been that. But now our state has to choose. And this brings it home. It's more local to us now. We can't just say, oh, it's the Supreme Court that they're in Washington. What can you do? Now it's state level. We have a lot more responsibility over this. And our state can choose a path of whether we're going to protect the unborn or not. Our state gets to do it. That means your vote is kind of worth more in that sense because it's a smaller population. Okay. Right now, in the state Supreme Court, the Pennsylvania State Supreme Court, there is a ruling. They're going to announce it this summer. Like, that's the schedule. And they are ruling on whether or not we should continue to expand abortion rights up to the 40th week, up till birth. The Supreme Court is going to rule. I don't know which way they're going to rule. If I had to bet, I would bet. I'm not optimistic. They don't have a good track record for standing for what's right lately. So it looks like just as the Supreme Court of Washington D.C. is ruling to kick this back to each state, our state is on the verge of making it worse. If the state Supreme Court rules to make it worse, we don't know exactly how they'll do it. We can keep praying, and we should, that they rule righteously. On top of that, next year, it looks like we're going to be able to have a life amendment put on up to the voters, an actual amendment for the state constitution of Pennsylvania, a life amendment that would say simply, there is no constitutional right in Pennsylvania to an abortion. That's all it would say. We'd still have to vote our legislators in and still have to pass those laws, but it would simply take it off the court, wherever the court decides. If we pass a new amendment, we can pass an amendment that says, hey, look, just to clarify what the state constitution says, it doesn't say that you have a right to an abortion up to week 40. It doesn't say that. It already doesn't say that. But if we get an amendment that specifically clarifies that, no court, no reasonable court is ever going to be able to just overturn that mysteriously, right? So we can pray that way. That'll be on the ballot in 2023. That will be probably next spring if everything goes according to plan, and we can pray that way for it. We also have the upcoming election in November, okay? We have Doug Mastriano, who's pro-life to the core, and we have Josh Shapiro running for governor, right? And he's pro-choice to the core. They couldn't be on farther ends of the spectrum. This is an election in November. It matters. It matters more than last year and the year before's election. Those the president and everything get everybody fired up. This is a state level thing, and it's going to go back to the Supreme Court just ruled that this is a state's responsibility now. So it's our state's responsibility, and we have an election this year. What are the odds that 50 years of praying, it would all culminate in an election year with the most pro-life candidate that I've ever heard of? What are the odds? I don't know. I'm not here to preach about politics, but it is part of our stewardship. It is part of our responsibility as citizens to get this stuff right. And if it's right in our laps right now, praise the Lord, this is an opportunity. We need to make the most of it, okay? And we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we have to understand the times. There's a series we're doing in the evenings, Biblical Citizenship, and tonight's part of it. If you missed the other ones, man, you've been missing out. But tonight's is called Understanding the Times. I haven't even watched it yet, but in praying through this and what's going on, the same verse struck me. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we need to understand the times, because this is not just a simple little thing that, hey, praise the Lord, rejoice, it's over now, go find another topic. We need to understand the times. This is the beginning of a much more important and much longer issue. This is the beginning point. Okay, we need to understand the times. The verse is 1 Chronicles 12:32. It's a group of people. First Chronicles, if you know Chronicles, is always listing off people. Long lists of genealogies and just names of people and counting people and everything else. And David, it's about King David. Before he becomes king, he's assembling people together. And it says, the men of Issachar, for the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do, went and joined David. That's the context for it. They understood the times, and they recognized what they should do based on what time it is, right? They knew Scripture. They understood how to overlay Scripture and apply Scripture into the times and context in which they lived. And this is a core issue to who we are and what our job is. If you're living in the fog and all you see is fog, All you're doing is fighting about what's 2 feet in front of you. That's all you can see. And that's your whole world is encapsulated in it, and you can't see out of your own time. You're a product of your time. You're a product of your context, your culture, wherever you happen to live. That determines who you are. And Christians need to stand above that. We need to see above the fog. We need to see beyond it, right? The issue of slavery in the United States is a core one, right? We all remember it. It's core to our identity as Americans and where we came from. There were Christians back then that owned slaves and thought it was good and fought for more slavery rights or whatever. And there were Christians who were abolitionists who recognized that this is wrong and we need to stand outside of it, stand above it, look at it, and point scripture into it. We have to do the same. We have to stand beyond where we just live in the little fog of our lives and understand the actual moment in which we live and recognize, is this a time to make peace and compromise, or is this a time to go along and get along, or is this a time to push and stand hard even if it's unpopular? You got to figure it out. You got to know the difference. And in certain issues, it's much more obvious than others, of course. But we live in times of extreme just factions and breaking off and everybody going in different directions and thinking different things and pushing out different ideas. And this is the opportunity for Christians, for God's people, to advance the kingdom boldly. Boldly, fearlessly, with a bright light. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. You'll be thrown out. You'll be trampled on. All right? And we're seeing that. We're seeing God's ways, God's word thrown out, trampled upon. We're seeing it all the time. So what's the solution? Is to be salty. That only happens if you lose your saltiness. So if it's happening, it means the church, God's people, we've started to lose our saltiness in some way. And we see what happens when you do that. Jesus said what would happen, and he's right. Okay, so we need to understand the times. The times are confusing, but we need to see out of the fog. Is this an issue to go along, get along, or whatever? I want to show you, this is the 1973 Supreme Court. These are the judges that ruled the original Roe v. Wade decision. It went 7-2 in favor of abortion rights all across 50 states. These are the nine guys. There were two of them, Byron White and William Rehnquist. Those were the two dissenters. They said, no, abortion's no good. We shouldn't be doing that. Two of them. The other seven went along with it. Some of them were hard radicals that really believed in it, and others were kind of fence riders that just kind of tested the wind and the swing voters or whatever you call them. Seven of them went that way. They followed the hard left, the liberal leanings to expand abortion rights across 50 states. Seven of them went that way. Two of them stood up and said, not on my watch. There's a minority. They lost, and that's the whole issue, right? Byron White and William Rehnquist, they were the two that stood above their time and culture, early 1970s, coming out of the 60s, sexual revolution stuff. Two of them said, I recognize the time, and it's bad, and this is just another symptom of our time, and no, you're not getting permission from me. Two of them. The other seven went the wrong way. So think about that. That was 1973. It's 49 years ago. Is our culture, in those 49 years, broadly speaking, has our culture drifted towards God or farther from God? Farther from God. We get one ruling right now, boom, it just kind of overturns this 1973 thing. But it kind of has struck us as almost out of the blue. I mean, we saw it coming. We were voting to get these justices put in and everything else. But at the same time, it stands totally outside the general direction and drift of our culture. Our culture is drifting farther and farther from God. And now we have five Supreme Court justices that stand firm on it, and one guy in the middle that wants to find middle ground. And their decision is just like, it's just kind of a gift from God. It's like, okay, your culture's way over here, far adrift from God, and now, boom, these guys are calling you back to righteousness. And, of course, they're being threatened for it all the time, and their addresses are being put on the internet and all this other stuff. And, I mean, I always tell you not to watch the news, and now I'm telling you the news, so whatever. anyway, these are the nine currently. Well, these are nine who made the ruling. The guy in the front, Stephen Breyer, you might know, he retired at the beginning of this year. So he was part of making the ruling, but he's not currently on the Supreme Court. A little footnote there. But you have to recognize the times. And right now, of these nine, five of them say, hey, we should kick this back to the States. This should not be something that we are just known for as an entire nation. Send it back to the States. They're pro-life, and they're trying to protect the unborn. There's one guy who wants to approve the one particular bill in Mississippi, but didn't want to go all the way. John Roberts. And then the other three are just, they're pro-abortion. Okay? So of nine people, we got five on one side, four on the other, essentially. One guy trying to find middle ground in the middle and not really being successful. Like, it's just kind of empty. It's not working. There's no middle ground. Should we save the baby's life? Should we not save the baby's life? It's which state's he in? What? How many weeks old is it? Like, some issues are meant to be black and white. Just yes or no. Should we save the baby's life? Yes, we should save the baby's life, right? Common sense. But you have to understand the times in order to get this. Is this a time for compromise? Is this a context for compromise to save babies' lives? No, that you don't compromise on that. You stand firm on that, right? So I believe God is giving us this gift right now. It's outside the framework of our culture. Our culture is drifting this way, and these justices are calling it back this way. I think it's something from God, and it's falling back to us. What are you going to do in your state? 50 different states. Are God's people going to stand firm in our state? Are we going to move forward to protect the unborn or not? That's the question. And it comes back to us. It's a greater responsibility on us. It's not less. It's much greater. Okay. And each state has to make their own decisions. But there's so much that falls to us in this. And I want to show you something that I was reading about it, and I showed the children this King Joash. We just learned about him, 7 years old, right? And he was good through the life of Jehoiada the priest. I'm going to give you a little backstory, and then I'm going to read you the forward story. So why is there a seven-year-old becoming king? That might pop into your head if you're reading this. Why is a seven-year-old king? Well, it's because his parents were of the kingly line. He's of the line of David, many generations later. But you know King Ahab and Jezebel, and they were wicked, and their family line started going off, and they were just killing all the good guys. And they killed little Joash's parents. And Jehoiada the priest smuggled him away. There's a queen named Athaliah, just totally evil. And she was trying to hunt down this little baby Joash, who's 1 year old at the time, to kill him because he was in line to become king. And so Jehoiada the priest is a righteous man, and he sneaked Joash away and raised him in secret. Okay? Jehoiada the priest, one good man doing one right thing, a very hard thing, a great risk, a totally corrupt and wicked time, stood up and said, hey, I got to protect this baby, right? He did, raise him until he's age 7, and understanding the times, if you're in 2 Chronicles 23, 24 is where it goes into this. He understood the times. He recognized that I have to stand up. I have to protect this baby. He's going to be dead. The line of David's going to be dead. This is wickedness coming. I have to stop it. So he stood up, stopped it. Around age 7, Joash is old enough, and he says, you know what? It's time. I'm sick of tolerating this total wickedness in Jerusalem. It's time to put the rightful king back in his place. He gathered up all kinds of people. I would have to read you all of chapter 23, 2 Chronicles, to go into it. But he went throughout Judah, gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah, the heads of their fathers' households of Israel. They came to Jerusalem. He gathers everybody together, and they make a covenant, and they say, we're going to protect this young boy, and we're going to make him king. He's the right king, and he's only 7. He won't know anything to do. We're going to raise him right, and we're going to protect him, and we're getting rid of this wickedness. And they did. And it worked, and he became king. Okay, and so then Joash becomes king, and they're training him in righteousness, and he gets the temple rebuilt and fixed up, and he's doing all sorts of reforms. He's a godly king. His whole nation is growing in the Lord because of this man Jehoiada doing the right thing and gathering the right people together. Okay, and then I hinted at this with the children, but it says up here in verse 17, and this is where I have it on the screen for you, but it says, but after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and their idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their guilt. And yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. So I'll pause here for just a second. You're reading this, and you're like, some ancient history about Joash and these guys that are hard to pronounce their names. And you might be thinking, what in the world does this have to do with anything? it comes to bear right in where we're at right now. If the entire nation hinges upon one or two leaders doing the right thing, you don't want to be in that position. Our nation is never meant to be ruled by a single person or small group. It is not meant to be ruled. We are meant to follow God, seek the Lord, and build God's kingdom here, and we are the ruler. We, the people, are the ruler in this country. We are supposed to be. It's the way it's designed. It's a biblical principle for its design. We are not meant to be ruled. If we are dependent on these nine guys getting it right, hey, they got one right. Five of them did. Praise the Lord. But if our whole system is dependent on one or two swing votes, then our system is a mess. It's a disaster. That's not the godly way to do it. And if all of our hopes and prayers are focused on these guys or the next guy or the next thing to come along, then our hopes and dreams are going to fail. These nine guys 50 years ago got it wrong, right? Okay. So what happened here, after the death of Jehoiada, new people come in. There's a deep state in Jerusalem, and there's some bad guys there, and they're like, let's steer him the wrong way. And they did. This guy, he was brought in at age 7. Apparently, he was used to just kind of following whatever his advisors told him. And he had really good advisors for a really long time, and it went well. And now Jehoiada's gone, and he has bad advisors, okay? And now God sends new advisors, right? Verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And though they testified against them, they would not listen. Are their voices, are God's people, is the voice of God being spoken right now? It is. It is all over the place. There are good, godly men and women, whether you call them prophets or just preachers on YouTube and in churches all over the place, preaching righteousness all over the place. Are they being listened to? Or is it being heeded? Well, we need to pray into this, right? Verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Remember, Jehoiada is the good guy that had just died. His son is Zechariah. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him and the command of the king. At the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Look at that. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. So this guy Joash, I told the children, he started off really good because he had good leadership leading him and discipling him and pointing him the right way. As soon as Jehoiada is gone, he's now following exactly the wrong advice. And he killed Jehoiada's son. Presumably they were raised together, or he knew this guy his whole life. They would have known each other. And Joash grows up, and now he wants to follow wickedness and idolatry. And here comes a prophet of the true God. Let's just kill him. And that's what he did. stone him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Wickedness, right? So where are the people at? Where's the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah in this situation? They have gone back and forth. They had Queen Athaliah, wicked, evil, killing off the line of David. One little baby survived. And they're just swinging in the balance. Whoever's in charge makes the rules. And if it's wickedness, I guess we're going to be wicked now. If it's righteousness, I guess we'll be righteous now. And the righteous rejoice when the kings are righteous and the leaders are righteous and the righteous perish and we frustrate when it. If we're in that position where we're just swinging, it totally depends on who's in charge and which way they want to swing us today. If we're in that position, we're failing in our duties as Christians. That's not our job. Our job is to be salt of the earth. Our job is not to blend in, but to stand out. It's to be light in darkness. If everything's dark, okay, it's dark. That just makes our job more obvious, right? If it's really pitch black and you're simply a small little light, oh, what could I do? I'm nothing. I don't have any skills. What is it? Well, be faithful to the Lord and you're a light. And you be faithful, and you be faithful, and you be faithful, and two or three gather together, and he's in our midst, and three or four gather together, and five or six, and 100 or whatever we are, gather together, and be faithful. We're the light. We're the light of the world. Stop putting baskets on it, right? Stop covering it up with a basket. Stop losing your saltiness. These people are at the mercy of righteous or wicked leaders who just happen to fall into place. And God, I believe, put Jehoiada there. I believe he saved Joash for this. but yet leaders fail all the time. Would it have surprised you if the Supreme Court came back with some compromised position or just sold out altogether? Would it have surprised any of us? It would have disappointed us. Would it have surprised you? I'm sorry, I don't put my hope in them anyway. I'm praising the Lord and rejoicing they got it right. But tomorrow's another day. We have our state Supreme Court that's probably, it looks like they're leaning the opposite direction, right? So verse 23, now it happened at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people, and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number of men, yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, and thus they executed judgment on Joash. So that's the end of Joash. It's a sad story. Right, I shared to the children the front end part. Hey, he followed his good spiritual leader, and it was good. But look, everybody's got to choose. Everybody's got to decide. You're going to have to follow the Lord whether the leaders go bad or not. Whether Joash goes bad or goes good or whatever, whoever they're listening to, each of us have an obligation, a duty under God, to follow him and be faithful to him in our time. And not just be swung around by whatever happens to be going on in Washington or Harrisburg or something, right? And so there's a few application points for this. God's people are more than political machines, right? We're not swing voters. We're not just pawns in some political spectrum. We got our Supreme Court by voting. Praise the Lord. That was an important part, a foundational part. But you know what? What if some governor, any governor, 50 states worth of governors or running 50 years, had said, we're going to declare our state a sanctuary state. No abortions here. Neat little Supreme Court decision you've made, guys, but our state's a sanctuary state. No governor did that. For 50 running years, no governor did that. No state declared itself, we're going to protect our unborn. No state did that. I don't know why they didn't. There's 100 reasons. It just punted it back to the Supreme Court. I don't know what would have happened. But they have sanctuary cities for all kinds of other stuff. All the time. A lot of it's wicked stuff. Why didn't anybody stand for what was right and just say, hey, we're going to do what's right anyway? Not in my state, not in my neighborhood or something, right? Could have done that. Well, we have a state now. Now, we don't even have that excuse. They can't pass it. Well, the Supreme Court ruled and we have to do what the Supreme Court says and whatever. We're not in that position anymore. The Supreme Court just kicked it back to the state. So we have a direct obligation. The Supreme Court themselves are asking us as a state citizens to figure this one out together. All right? So that's our opportunity here. But beyond that, that's still political sorts of stuff. What if there was no more demand? Supply and demand, right? If there's a demand for abortion, sooner or later there's going to be a supplier come fill that demand. They're going to do it. If people want to pay money for it, some guy will go do it for them. It's wicked, it's wrong, but that's the world we live in. What if there was no demand? What if the demand had dried up, where people aren't interested in abortions anymore? Because sexual purity is the core value of who we are, of our sexuality. And being responsible parents is because we're stewarding a child in the name of Jesus that he gives us to take care of. What if that were the core issue? The politics would follow that real quick. Politics, they say whatever, downstream of culture, right? The culture swings in some way or other. Sometimes the politicians come in and kind of lead in their own direction, but in general, they're accountable to the culture, and the culture will swing them one way or another. What if the culture was just going full-bore revival in the name of Jesus and growing in Christ and saying God's word is the only foundation we've got? The courts would straighten this out pretty quick. The politicians would straighten it out pretty quick, and it wouldn't be a political issue. And even if they didn't, and abortions were legal everywhere, if there was no demand, nobody'd be getting them, and it wouldn't matter that the clinics would run out of business because they would just fail, right? That's the Christian goal. That's it. Our goal is not to dominate the courts. The courts are a very small tool in our pocket. Make disciples of the nations, teach them to obey all I've commanded them. Yeah, that includes all, right? All the courts, the states, the nations, everything. Make disciples. It's everywhere. It includes that, but it is not limited to that. It's also the economics of it. It's also the day-to-day love your neighbor kinds of stuff. And if we're going to be faithful believers in our time, understanding the times, we're going to have to stand out beyond just the political scheme of things, right? That's a small wedge of it. Our society's obsessed with it right now. I get obsessed with it too. confess. And it's important. It's part of your stewardship. So don't just give it away, especially now. All right? But we have a much bigger calling, a much higher calling to this. Okay? I'm reminded, I don't have a slide for this, but I'm going to pull this up. You can flip over to Jeremiah. He is the one of the biggest prophets. He's one of the major prophets. The book of Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible if you count words, by word count, not by chapter count. But he wrote this in Jeremiah 31, and I do not have a slide for it, so apologies. He said, "They will not teach again each man to his neighbor and each man to his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. They will not teach again each man to his neighbor and each man to his brother." They're no longer going to say, "Hey, you should let me tell you about Jesus." They're not going to say that anymore. Why not? "For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." That's the goal. That's what it means to make disciples of all the nations and teach them to obey all he has commanded. We reach everybody, we saturate it, we cover the globe in it so that everybody knows. Everybody knows. He's going to write it on their hearts. Verse 33, the one right before. "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man to his neighbor, each man to his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me." That's the goal. This is Jeremiah. He's speaking to the people of Israel in a particular time and context. But that is the goal. That is the same thing that Jesus gave us. Go into all the nations, baptize them, make disciples of them, teach them to obey all I've commanded. All the nations, without limit, everybody. The Holy Spirit indwelling everybody. The law written on their hearts, because God's writing it on their hearts. So we don't have to go tell them, "Hey, you shouldn't get abortions anymore." They'll be like, "Why would I get an abortion? I'm faithfully married to a godly husband, a godly wife, and we're serving the Lord, and God's blessed us with a pregnancy, and isn't this amazing? We get to raise a new child into discipleship. Why in the world would I think of abortion?" That's the goal. That's what we all need, right? And then these laws in the Supreme Courts, wouldn't it be nice to not have to be obsessed with politics? Wouldn't it be nice to just say, "Whatever you guys are doing in Washington, go for it, but we're being faithful to the Lord over here," and you know, just kind of tune them out. Wouldn't that be nice? Praise the Lord. So I'm praying for us that we would understand at times, that we would rise above the fog of our time, that we would recognize God's word, God's ways in our time, that we would be ready and able to stand firmly on what is right in the name of Jesus and advance his kingdom. And this is the time to advance. This Supreme Court decision does not make it the time to advance. It already was the time to advance. God is establishing that. When you see wickedness on the march, and Jesus says the gates of hell don't prevail against the church, and you're the church, and you see the gates of hell trying to prevail, well, that's a wake-up call, right? And that's our opportunity to go be bright, bright lights. And if we do that, and if we make the most of this little decision, and I call it little, it's a huge historic decision, but it's little in terms of the broader context. God's kingdom is so much greater than some law or some case law precedent of some sort. It's so much bigger than this. So we rejoice, we take a breath, and we say, "Praise the Lord, this is good." My kids said we need to make it a national holiday. It was June 24th. And so we did. We had some fireworks. We made it a local holiday at least. Praise the Lord. Maybe we'll turn it into a national holiday. But even still, it's just a breath of fresh air of saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's a chance to get this right." And now we need to understand the times and keep pushing and actually get this right and actually move this forward to the point where abortion is no longer a thing, because God's law is written on the hearts and there's no demand for it. And anybody tries to open it, everybody's just going to look at them. "What in the world are you talking about? You need to repent. What are you thinking?" Turn to Jesus and, "Oh yeah, you're right." And they're humbled and brought to the Lord. That's the revival that we're praying for. That's the transformational, great awakening kind of stuff. I'm praising God that we have new room in the back of this building that we're going to get done. I'm praising God for some Christian schooling and the way Christian education is improving around here. I'm praising the Lord for that. I'm praising the Lord for Supreme Courts. I'm praising the Lord for all these different little things. But we need a whole root and branch. We need the whole foundation and everything, start to finish, redone. So start in your home and your family. Husbands, be faithful. Be godly Christian husbands. Husband your wives in Christ. Wives, wife your husbands. Is that a verb? It's a verb now. You know what I mean, right? Read your Bible. Be a good Christian wife. I don't know why husband gets to be a verb and wife doesn't. We should fix that. Okay? Do it. Raise your children to be faithful. Raise your children in the Lord. Study the Bible. We're memorizing scripture with them. We're challenging them in it. But go home and raise them in it. Do a family devotions every night. Pray with them. Pray with your spouse. Pray into the things you see in the world around us. Pray into that. And then go do it. God's given each of us specific talents and skills. Each of you. Each one of us. Specific skills and talents to serve Him. Build up the church. Overflow the church. Fill out the church into everybody's living room and house and everywhere else. Fill out the church over across the internet so all this wicked stuff that's out there just gets swamped out. There's no demand for it anymore. The kingdom of God is spreading. And pray this way and trust Him for it. And I believe we can see it. I see total darkness on the horizon, and I recognize that when Jesus died, He came back from the dead. When Israel is up against the Red Sea and Egypt, God parted the seas. I'm not promising you that everything will work out every time in every situation. But I know this, if we cower, if we get quiet, if we start compromising and shrink back when wickedness is advancing, Jesus says that's not supposed to happen. He said that you only get trampled on if you lose your saltiness, right? The gates of hell won't prevail against the church if we're standing on the right rock. Right, so let's stand firm, let's stand on it, and let's not worry. Don't be depressed, don't be in despair. We'll rejoice with those who rejoice, but we won't say, hey, we won, it's over now. We're going to keep advancing. The kingdom of God goes through it all. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your great grace. We thank You for this court decision. It is the right decision. We thank You that they made the right decision. Lord, we repent that it went on as long as it did. In the wrong decision. We repent that our state and no state stood up against it long ago. But Lord, we thank You for it. Lord, we repent of the fog of our time and often being caught up in it. And we pray that we would be faithful to You, that we would honor You and love You and put You first, that we would be bright lights in this dark world. Lord, we pray for this state. Lord, we pray that the demand for abortion would shrivel up and go away, that there just wouldn't be any interest in it. Lord, we pray that the laws, of course, we want laws protecting lives. Of course we want that. It's righteous law. We want that. So we pray for that. We pray for the state court to get this right, to go against their typical tendencies and get this one right. Lord, we pray for our governor election coming up. We pray for our amendment election next year. We pray that all of these things would come along and push in righteous directions. But Lord, above and beyond those things, Lord, we confess that we put too much hope in politics. And so we pray that we would be faithful to You, that we would advance Your kingdom in every category. And Lord, I pray that as You see this happening, as You see Your people gathering together, worshiping You together, and growing together in greater discipleship, Lord, I pray that You would use this time, you would recognize the small remnant that is left and multiply it and grow it so that everybody would know and that Your law would be written on every heart. Lord, we praise Your name. We trust in You. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.